So let's begin with a word of prayer, and today's message is entitled For Jonathan's Sake. Gracious Father, as we dive into your word, Father, I pray that you would make things clear, that also, not just clear, but Father, the clarity to know how to apply your divine word into the fabric of our lives, Lord. We don't want to just be hearers of your word. Father, we want to be doers of your word. So we ask for the Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us, to activate us, and to be doers, Lord. And through the Holy Spirit, help us to hear what you would have us to hear. And for myself, Lord, help me to speak what you have me to speak. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to take most of our sermon from 2 Samuel chapter 9, but we're going to skip, back and forth. But if you want to get there in advance, we're going to eventually get there. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to start from verse 1, but we're not going to go there just yet. I want to tell you about a friend of mine. I haven't seen him for a long time, so maybe I shouldn't call him a friend, but more of an acquaintance, but at the end of the day, I would think I would be always happy to see him, so I would consider him a friend. Now, my friend, he's an MD, and he went to Loma Linda University, and there came a time when he wanted to choose the next phase of his medical career, and he decided to apply for a dermatology fellowship, which was one of the toughest fellowships to get in the entire nation. This fellowship was not just dermatology, but it had to deal with skin cancer in a very specific technique that only a few in the United States even knew about. But it was highly sought after. And so when he went into this interview for this fellowship, he sat in the lobby and he looked around and he said, "Hey, my name is so-and-so. And I'm from here," and all around the people are like, "Hi, I'm Bob. I went to Harvard University and I did a fellowship in Yale, and then now I'm serving in the residency in Columbia." And next person he went to has a similar resume. "Hi, I went to Stanford, yada yada, I did my fellowship here, yada yada yada." And the whole room is filled with top-notch academics, top-notch individuals who went to the top schools in the nation. And he goes, "Yeah, I'm John, and I went to Loma Linda University." So he's thinking to himself, "There's no way I'm going to get this fellowship." The competition in that room with the accolades of each individual, like, he could not compare to their accomplishments and their resumes. But at the end of the day, He was the one chosen to get that lucrative fellowship in dermatology. Do you know why? Because he knew the right people. In fact, it was the director of that search committee that had encouraged John to actually apply to the fellowship. And so because he knew the director, he actually got that position, and praise God for that. So I want to say today is not so much about what you know or what you can do, but it's about who you know. And this morning I want to ask this question: how well do you know Jesus? What is your relationship with Jesus today? I want to start with the story of King David. And you know his story fairly well, so I'm just going to give us a brief synopsis. But King David's relationship with King Saul was always a complicated one. You know the story where God ultimately rejects King Saul as king and chooses David as his successor. But if you read the story, even after Samuel anoints David as king, David does not take his place on the throne. Like, if it weren't me, maybe I would have rushed there and pushed Saul off and say, "Hey, my crown, my throne, right? My crown, that's my place." But David doesn't do that. He actually allows God to work in his own time. And in fact, David first serves as a musician in the court of Saul. Then as a captain and as a soldier and he serves under it, even though he knows that God has chosen him to be king. So in the beginning, Saul views David in a very positive and a very favorable light. But when Saul saw that God was with David, and the people saw that they were, and the people saw that God was David, there was a some level of jealousy that was incited among in Saul's heart, and that was the turning point of his relationship with David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7, it says, so the woman sang, and the, as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. Ooh, to sing that song in front of King Saul was like almost like a snub in the a snub, right? Like, yeah, it's great that Saul has slain thousands, but David, he did 10 times more, right? He has tens of thousands. And the Bible says that because of that, Saul became angry and saying this saying, the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me, they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? And so the Bible says, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. From that day forward, Saul viewed David suspiciously. Eventually, David became Saul's enemy. And if you read the story, it's fascinating. David had multiple opportunities to actually kill Saul, who was trying to kill David. But he considered Saul still the anointed of God. So he dared not lay his hand on Saul on multiple occasions. But the same could not be said about Saul with David. Saul did all that was in his power to actually kill David. But throughout this complex relationship, Jonathan, Saul's son, did not have the same adversarial relationship with David. In fact, the Bible says this about, let me push forward a little bit, about Jonathan and his relationship with David. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. You see this godly love that Jonathan has for David. Jonathan saw something special in David. And rather than inciting jealousy, he was inspired by David, and he makes a covenant with him to all continue to bless David. You see the difference between Saul and Jonathan. Now, Jonathan loved David like his brother with godly love. And in fact, the Bible says that he loved him like his own soul. And unlike his father, Jonathan was quite honorable, and I would dare say godly. And the story goes that Jonathan, on multiple occasions, saved and interceded for David many times, true to his word. In 2 Samuel, chapter 1, we won't read it, but the news of Saul and Jonathan's death reaches David. And David mourns not just the death of Jonathan, but also Saul's death. So that's the type of person David was. And at that point, David is made king of Judah. And because of David became the king of Judah, many of Saul's descendants feared for their lives. Because at that time, it was very customary for the new king to put to, put to that any remaining royal heritage, any royal seed of the previous king, after all, you don't want to leave a successor. You don't want to leave one that could possibly overthrow your own kingship. So many of these kings eliminate the entire line of the previous king so that they could secure their own lineage, their own heritage. In fact, when you read the story, it actually comes true in the sense that many of two of Saul's own soldiers, not just soldiers, but leaders, one could say they were colonels or captains or whatever they were, these two soldiers, in order to gain favor with David, they killed Saul's last remaining son. So we see this happening, that basically they kill off Saul's descendants. Now, it's understandable that the relatives and the descendants of Saul and Jonathan would have some angst, some fearfulness. And Jonathan actually had a son, and his name is a little tricky to say, Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, was the last remaining descendant of Jonathan of the house of Saul. And because of his heritage, because he was the son of Jonathan, because he was the grandson of Saul, Mephibosheth feared for his life. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 says this, And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. As they fled in their hurry, the Bible doesn't tell exactly what happened, but something happened to Mephibosheth. Maybe he tripped and fell, or maybe he fell off the side of a cliff, or whatever it is. He broke both his legs and was not able to walk, and the Bible clearly says that he was lame. And eventually, his nurse and Mephibosheth flee to a place called Lo Debar. Now, why did they, out of all the places, why did they go to Lo Debar? The reason can be seen in the name itself. Lo Debar literally means no pasture or a desolate place. Now, if you are being persecuted, if you're running, this is the exact type of place you would want to go, right? Lo Debar, no pasture, no green. There's not a lot of people there. It's a desolate place. And he's hiding out in this remote part of his world, constantly looking over his shoulder every single day, fearing for his life, assuming that David was his enemy. And he went there to this desolate place to hide in obscurity for the foreseeable remainder of his life. He looks at this place and this says, from now on, this is my life. This is my home. But while all this is happening, David has no idea that Mephibosheth is still alive. He assumes that every one of Saul's descendants have passed. But we fast forward many, many years, perhaps 10, 15, maybe even 20 years into the future. And the scriptures writes that David is not only the king of Judah, he would ultimately eventually become the king of Judah and Israel. And he unites the kingdom. And at this point, he has pretty much fought with all his enemies and defeated pretty much all of them. And now they're still in existence, but he has overcome them. He has defeated the Philistines and on the Bible lists all the people that he defeated. And David finds himself in a time of prosperity as a king of Israel. God has blessed him, and he begins, as he's as he's experiencing in this blessing, his mind is drawn back to his friend Jonathan. He thinks about his lost friend Jonathan, how he had loved Jonathan, and Jonathan had loved him, and Jonathan had interceded in his life, and how Jonathan had was so good to David. All these years, he had not forgotten his friend Jonathan, even in death. He remembered the covenant that he made with his brother from another mother. And that's where we come to our scripture for today, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And that's where we're going to start reading together. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 3. But we're going to start from verse 1. The Bible says, "Now David said, 'Is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" And that's where our sermon title comes from, "For Jonathan's sake." And as we read scriptures, it continues, it says, "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" Verse 4 and 5. "So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amir, in Lo Debar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amir, and from Lo Debar." Now, can you imagine if you are Mephibosheth? You're hiding out in this remote part of his world, in a desolate place, and one day he hears the sound of chariots, and he's hoping that it is some local like magistrate or whatever just passing by, but no, this chariot does not pass his house, but pulls right in front of his house. And I imagine Mephibosheth just peeking through the door, through the window, and he sees the royal emblem of King David, and he knows that he has been discovered. Can you imagine the fear, the anxiety that he's going through, the fear, the panic? And for most of us, the first inclination is to run from this situation. But Mephibosheth was crippled, and so this was not even an option for him. And I imagine when this chariot arrived and his servant comes in, like he's thinking to himself, "This is it, God. This is the last day of my life, and I go to die." And this king, this servant comes and invites him to the royal court. And David's probably thinking, "Yeah, right. This is all a trick. Once I get there, I'm a goner." Not David, Mephibosheth. And so I imagine Mephibosheth, sheepishly, as he gets onto the chariot, maybe he sheepishly like waves to the few friends that he has or the few people that he knew. And I imagine him getting into the chariot, trying to hide the fear on his face, but assuming in his heart that he was headed towards his own execution. In his mind, death was only a short matter of time away, but that journey must have felt like eternity. As Mephibosheth arrives in David's palace, the Bible says that he prostrates himself before King David. So David, here it is. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he says, "Here's your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show your kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table continually." David showed Mephibosheth kindness. Why? Not for Mephibosheth's sake, but for Jonathan's sake. David treated Mephibosheth not as he deserved, but was a kindness that Jonathan deserved. David restores all the land of Saul and gives this to Mephibosheth. He gives him servants that to serve him, and he allows Mephibosheth to eat at the king's table, not once, but the Bible says continually. Why? All for Jonathan's sake, because of what Jonathan did. He treated Mephibosheth like he would have treated Jonathan. Verse 11, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. In other words, David treated him like a son. He didn't deserve to eat at this table. He was considered his enemy. Yet, for Jonathan's sake, Mephibosheth ate at the king's table like one of the sons. Mephibosheth, crippled in both legs, enemy of David, ate at the king's table like one of his sons. For Jonathan's sakes, he was treated like Jonathan deserved. So what does that ultimately mean for us as we conclude? David treated Mephibosheth as he deserved, but not as he deserved, but with the kindness that Jonathan deserved. David restores all the land to Saul and gives it to Mephibosheth and his servants and allows him to eat at the king's table continually. He treated Mephibosheth like he would have treated Jonathan. So ultimately, here's how we can put it all together. The story of Mephibosheth represents us, the sinner. Mephibosheth was lame, crippled. In the scriptures, the Bible describes it this way. Walking in scripture, metaphorically speaking, is equated to having a relationship together. That's what it means to walk, right? Scriptures, Amos 3:3 says this. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? A relationship. Genesis 5:24 says this. And Enoch, what? Walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. So this walking symbolizes a relationship. In this case, a relationship with God. And so when we say that we are Mephibosheth, that we are crippled, we are lame, it means that our walk with God is hindered, is broken, and because of sin, it is difficult to walk with God. Furthermore, Mephibosheth was the enemy of God. The Bible states that because of sin, we are actually the enemy of God. I'm going to explain that in a minute. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, so much more. So what does that ultimately mean? We are enemies of God because according to Romans 8:7, not because God hates us, because the Bible says that carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, it is the sin that God hates. It is a sinful mind that God hates. It is the sinful mind that is an adverse relationship with God. It is because sin separates us from God. Sin turns us away from God into an adversarial relationship against God. It is our sinfulness that God hates, but the sinner God loves. So when the Bible tells us that like Mephibosheth, we are who was the enemy of David, the sinner opposes God. And like Mephibosheth, as sinners, as an enemy of God, we deserve death, right? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So Mephibosheth actually deserved death, and as sinners, we also deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. But then David remembered Jonathan. David remembered what Jonathan had done. David remembered the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And David loved Jonathan. And Jonathan loved David. And so David treated Mephibosheth like Jonathan deserved. Mephibosheth was blessed because of Jonathan. For Jonathan's sake, Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. And for Jonathan's sake, his inheritance, was restored. Ultimately, if we are Mephibosheth, Jonathan represents Christ. It is because of Jesus that we are all blessed. We are treated as Christ deserves because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. You see, also, we should be the enemies of God because of our carnal, sinful mind, but because of Jesus, because of Christ, we are treated as sons, not as enemies. Because of our sins, we ultimately deserve death, but because of Jesus, we are given eternal life. And someday soon, I hope, in the kingdom of heaven, we too will eat at the heavenly king's table continually because of what Christ has done for us. Mephibosheth should have died at Lodebar. And what did I say Lodebar means? A desolate place, right? A pastureless place. And because of David, even though Mephibosheth lived in Lodebar, he was able to return to Jerusalem. We too are destined to die in a desolate place. The desolation of this world. The Bible calls it the abyss, right? After the coming. But because of what he has done, we too will soon return to New Jerusalem. And our land that was restored to Mephibosheth is not a court in the palace, but is the Garden of Eden, which will be restored to humanity, as well as the new earth will be restored back to us, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. We are lame by sin, unable to walk, but we are not to lose hope in that we are not forgotten, we are not despised, we are not rejected. Because of the work Jesus has done on the cross, we can be and we will be restored to sit with the King one day again. You see, this whole story, even though it was an actual historical event, represents our walk with God, our relationship with God. The blessings that we have is not ultimately because we deserve it. We didn't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be the sons and daughters of God, but it's because of what Christ has done that we have access and we are blessed with all these. So as we go forward today, each and every single day, may we always remember with gratitude, remember that the blessings that we receive, salvation and being at the eat at the king's table and beyond, is ultimately because of what Jesus has done for us, just like what Jonathan did for David. Today, as we go forward, I pray that we will remember that all the blessings that we have is because of Christ's sake. May God bless you guys.